We have been in a series for several weeks called Influence. And we've been talking about letting God's power work through our lives. And I began the series by sharing with you some verses from the words of Christ in the book of Matthew, where he spoke to people just like you and me. And he said to them, "You are the light of the world. You are the light of the world." And he commanded us to let our light shine before others so that they could see our good works and glorify our Father in heaven. And so for several weeks we have been talking about this idea of being an influence for Christ and how every one of us are people of influence. If we have given our life to Christ and we have the Holy Spirit dwelling inside us, we are people of influence. And I've been sharing with you some of the characteristics of an influential person and how to expand our godly influence. And today I want to take the next step in this series as we begin winding this down. And I want to go from talking about being an influence to challenging every one of us to actually be an influence. How many of you know that in church it's very easy for us to talk about the things we need to be doing? We spend a lot of time talking about all the details of what we ought to be out doing. And we become very brilliant on how to do these things. We can give courses on them. We can tell other people how to do it. But sometimes we stop and look at our life and we realize, man, I'm not even doing that. I'm just talking about it. I know all the lingo. So today, I want to sort of step across the line, if you will, from talking about being people of influence to actually becoming people of influence. I want to talk about engaging our world today. And if you have your Bibles with you, turn please to the book of Nehemiah, about right in the middle of your Old Testament. If you know where the Psalms are, just go there and put it in reverse, and about three or four books back, you'll be in Nehemiah. Nehemiah is one of those books in the Old Testament that I have been wanting for a couple of years to teach from. It's absolutely one of the greatest books in the Bible. I remember hearing the story when I was a kid, and when I heard the story, I just connected with this guy immediately, and I said, that is how I want my life to be. I remember that as a kid, thinking, man, this guy, Nehemiah, is a man who could have sat back and taken it easy, but he made the decision that he was going to use his life to be an influence for the kingdom of God. And he stepped out, and boy, God did some absolutely amazing things through him. Unfortunately, I'm not going to be able to go real deep into the book of Nehemiah today because we're just touching on it for this one message. But one of these days, I hope to be able to bring an entire series on Nehemiah because it is it's just a powerful book. If you've never read it, I'd encourage you to read it this week. It's a real short book, very easy reading. Read it with a pen in hand and underline and make marks there, make notes as God speaks to you through this very powerful book. Let me just give you a quick overview of what's happening here and what we're going to look at this morning. Nehemiah was a man who lived hundreds and hundreds of miles away from his beloved homeland. He was from Jerusalem, but Jerusalem had been attacked and people had been carried off into different parts of the world. And Nehemiah found himself hundreds and hundreds of miles away in Persia, and he was now working for the king. He was working in the palace as sort of a, I guess we'd say a butler today. They called it a cupbearer back then. He was the cupbearer to the king, and he was the guy who brought the king's meals and the king's drinks to him. And Nehemiah was there hundreds of miles away, being faithful where God had put him. Does that sound familiar to anybody? We talked about that a couple of weeks ago, the importance of being faithful where you are. Nehemiah longed for his homeland, and yet he was a man who was still following God where he was. One day, some men came from Judea, the area there where Jerusalem is, and they traveled to the place where Nehemiah was. One of them was his brother, and they came to him and shared some news with him about what was going on back in Jerusalem. Now, when you and I talk about our hometown, there's not that much emotion that goes along with that. I mean, if you're from Greenville and you talk about Greenville, it's just kind of a place on a map. What we need to understand is that for the Jews, to talk about Jerusalem was to talk about a very holy place. It was the city of God. And Jews loved Jerusalem. They revered it. It was the place where the temple was, which represented the presence of their God. Now picture this. These men come and they're talking with Nehemiah, and Nehemiah says to them in the first part of chapter 1 there, he asks them how things are going, and they give him a horrible report. They said to him in the... Well, let's just pick up at verse 3. Nehemiah 1:3. They said to me, "Those who survived the exile and are back in the province are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates have been burned with fire." Verse 4 says, "When I heard these things, I sat down and I wept." Now, I want to cover three very simple points with you this morning that were true in the life of Nehemiah and that will be true in the life of every one of us if we want to be an influence for Christ. The first thing is that Nehemiah became burdened about the problem. The second thing is, and we'll come back and go over each of these one by one, the second thing that he did was he prayed for an open door. And the third thing he did was he took action. You'll have time to jot those down in a moment if you're taking notes. But let's talk about this first thing here. He became burdened about the problem. These men told Nehemiah the news that the walls of Jerusalem had been torn down and the gates had been burned with fire. Again, you know, we can try as hard as we can to understand what that meant to him, but we really just can't relate to that much at all. The walls of a city back in that day were one of the most important features of the city. It meant protection and security for the people inside the city from enemies who would constantly try to come and attack them. The stronger the walls of a city were, the stronger the city was. And now Nehemiah hears this news that the walls, the thing that represented the protection of his city, had been completely destroyed, torn down, and the gates had been burned with fire. And it broke his heart. As he pictured his city and the temple inside the city having been ravaged, and the place was just in an absolute mess. Verse 4 says, "When I heard these things, I sat down and I wept." Nehemiah became burdened about the problem. And I was thinking as I read this story, when was the last time my heart was burdened for a problem that I heard about? How long has it been since my heart was broken over some need? It's very easy for us to hear about needs and then just to say, well, that's somebody else's problem. Somebody else can take care of that. And the need never really touches our heart and burdens us and breaks our heart. You remember recently I shared with you from Luke 19:41 about how as Jesus was approaching the city of Jerusalem, It says that as he saw the city, he stopped and he did what? He wept. Because he knew of all the people in that city who would reject him and turn their back on the message that he came to bring. And it broke his heart. The same thing happened to Nehemiah here when he heard this news about his homeland. He became burdened about it. I want to tell you something that I've told you once before. It's very important. And that is that God often leads you in the direction of your burdens. God often leads you in the direction of your burdens. What breaks your heart? What would you most like to see changed in your life, in your city, in your family, in any area? What is it that breaks your heart the most? That's an area that you need to pay attention to, because God will often use that as a starting point to lead you and to bring about change in your life and in the lives of others. I shared this story with you once a long time ago. Most of you weren't here then. I'm just going to give you the very short version of it today for time's sake. But many years ago, when I was in the business world, running my business and traveling all over the place, God had been tugging at my heart for a long time, and I didn't know what to do about it. I was kind of scared, really, to respond and do anything, because I didn't know what direction God was going to take me in. And so I just sort of started praying, God, do whatever you need to do in my life. Just, you know, burden me for something. Show me something that you want me to do. And I was busy and in the business and going day and night, traveling all over the place. And you remember I told you the story about how our team was called out to a hospital in Oklahoma one time. And it was a juvenile psychiatric hospital. It was a lockdown facility, very depressing place. And we went out there, and the technology office was across the street from the main hospital, and so we worked in that admin area most of the week. And at one point during the week, one of the folks who worked there said, would you like to go and take a tour of the hospital? And we worked in hospitals a lot, and I didn't think anything of it, and I said, sure. And we walked across the street, and we went through all the locked doors and all the steps you have to go through to get in. And we began walking down the halls of this hospital. And I saw child after child after child who most of them were in there because of the trauma that they had suffered by the hands of their parents or by somebody else. And it was absolutely the most gut-wrenching, depressing, horrifying thing that I had seen. These little kids just looking up at you as you walk by. And as we were in the hallways there, I remember this one little girl that I made eye contact with. And I'll never forget how she just looked up at me as if just crying out, saying, does anybody love me? Does anybody care who I am? And I heard the story from this administrator later about this particular little girl and what she had been through, what her parents had done to her, was absolutely unspeakable. And then, if you remember from last time, I told you how we finished up the week and the people at the hospital took our team out for a dinner. The night before we left, we drove quite a distance away to some place, some really fancy, exclusive restaurant that was right on a lake. Beautiful place. And we were sitting in there having dinner, a very expensive meal. And I remember I ordered this steak, and I was sitting there looking at my steak. And my heart was just breaking inside. And I remember a tear fell and splashed onto my plate, and I pushed myself back from the table. I went to the men's room, and I kind of shut myself in the stall there, and I just started weeping. And I was thinking, what in the world is going on with me? I'm losing my mind. What's happening? And God spoke to me in that moment, in that bathroom stall. Don't ever limit where God can speak to you, by the way. It happens in the strangest places. But in the middle of some place in Oklahoma that I couldn't find again if I had to, in some restaurant, I don't remember, in the men's room, God said, Phil, I'm breaking your heart for people. That's what I'm doing. I'm giving you a burden for people. You've been so focused on your business. You've been so focused on making a name for yourself that you're passing these kinds of people by every day of your life. And your heart's not broken for them. You don't even see them. And that was the moment that God started breaking into my hard shell that I had built around my life. And I didn't mean to, by the way. That's the scary part. But God started breaking into my world, and he began to burden my heart for people. And as I look back on the years that have gone by since then, I see that that was one of the key moments in my life that God used to launch me on this journey that he has me on now. He started by giving me a burden for something. Let me ask you this morning before we move on to the next point, are you burdened for anything? Does your heart break every day for anything? Again, we can talk about this Christianity stuff till we know it backwards and forwards, but is our heart breaking for anything? Are we burdened for anything or anyone to the point that we would say, God, I would give up anything. I would go anywhere. I would do anything if I could play a part in making a difference in this area. Anything at all. Someone once said, until God's people get burdened, unbelievers will not get blessed. And I believe that's true. Listen, I'm moving on to the next point, but what I want you to understand here is so important. That God will often, most often, I can say, begin by giving us a burden for something or someone, some need. He will break our heart, and that will be the starting point of God doing incredible things through your life. Pay attention to what God is burdening your heart for. Pay attention to it. It's important. God often leads in the direction of our burdens. Well, it would have been one thing if Nehemiah had sat down and wept over this condition and then gotten up and said, well, boy, that's a sad story. I sure hope somebody does something about that. I need to get back to my job. Ever been there? I have. But he didn't do that. I want to show you the next thing that he did. Not only did he become burdened about the problem, but secondly, he prayed for an open door. He prayed for an open door. Immediately, he began praying about this. Look at the second part of verse 4. He said, for some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. Hey, when is the last time that you and I can say that we, for some days, mourned and fasted and prayed before God? I had to ask myself that question this week. When's the last time, Phil? When's the last time my heart has been so broken for something that it just about immobilized me into prayer? That I could do nothing else but fall on my knees before God, couldn't even eat, and just cried out to him day after day, God, open a door, use me, do something through my life because I want to see this situation changed. Nehemiah prays this extraordinary prayer in the next few verses, up through verse 11. I won't take time to read it all. But one of the things that I love that Nehemiah did in his prayer was he reminded God of God's promises. I love when people pray that in the Bible. Nehemiah didn't just start praying whatever he felt like. He said, God, your people have been scattered. And do you remember, God, what you said one time in your word that shows that Nehemiah knew the scriptures? He said, God, you promised that even if your people were scattered to the furthest horizon, that if they repented, if they turned from their wickedness and called upon you, you promised that you would gather them back together. Now, God, I want to ask you if you remember that promise. Man, I love that kind of faith. That's not presumption. That's holding God to His word. And I believe God honors that when we do that. God, you remember you made that promise? I want to be the man who helps bring that about. And then he prayed in verse 11, O Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of this your servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight in revering your name. Give your servant success today by granting him favor in the presence of this man. What a bold prayer. And I want to tell you, church, when you begin to pray for opportunities, God will give them to you. Do we believe that? God will give them to you if you ask Him. We've seen that happen in this church. I could call on three or four people I'm thinking of right now who I just happen to know of just since this series began, who started praying that God would make them an influential person for the cause of Christ and that He would give them doors of opportunity. And they've come back to me and told me incredible stories of what God is already doing in their life, in their family situations, at their office. God is opening doors. Listen, if we pray to the God of heaven and ask Him to give us opportunities, He will. He will. And it's right for us to pray this. Paul mentioned this in his letter to the church at Colossae in Colossians 4:3. He said, and pray for us too that God may open a door for our message so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ. One great prayer that you can pray every day, and I don't at all mean to imply that we need to get ritualistic about this, okay? I'm not saying that if we get up and pray this prayer three times in the morning and three times at night that, you know, X, Y, and Z are going to happen in our life. That's not the way God works. But let me just tell you, a great prayer for you to pray every day is, God, give me an opportunity today to influence the life of someone. Just a simple prayer. God will honor that prayer. We've seen that happen here in this church, as I mentioned, just in the last few weeks. I'll tell you, I believe prayer is the greatest untapped resource in the church. That's what I think. And we don't see it that way because we've been brainwashed by our society to believe that, you know, prayer is sort of that one thing that when nothing else will work, then you go and blow the dust off your spiritual toolbox and dig down in there and find prayer and go, oh, we forgot about this. Let's try this because nothing else seems to be working. And we call out to God, okay, God, you're our last hope. You know, we need to reverse that. Prayer needs to be our first response. I love what we've been talking a lot lately about Jim Cimbala's book from several years ago called Fresh Wind, Fresh Fire. And what a powerful book that still is today. I mean, it's just an extraordinary, epic book. He said in his book, I've never forgotten this, he said, you know, Christians rally and they protest and they get all up in arms because we don't have prayer in our schools. He said, folks, we don't even have prayer in our churches. And he's right. The Christians back in the day of Christ weren't rallying and protesting because the Roman schools wouldn't allow their children to pray. They could care less because they had prayer in their church. They had prayer where it was supposed to be. And Cimbala said, forget about prayer in schools. Let's get prayer in our churches and see what God will do. We won't have to worry about prayer in schools. It's the greatest untapped resource in the church. I told you last week that planning without prayer is foolishness. It's foolishness. Nehemiah wouldn't have thought of trying to tackle this enormous task without falling on his knees and asking for God's wisdom and help. He wouldn't have thought about it. He saw a need. He prayed about it. And finally, he did something about it. He took action. Look with me quickly at Nehemiah chapter 2, just the first five verses. It says, "In the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was brought for him, I took the wine and gave it to the king. I had not been sad in his presence before. So the king asked me, 'Why does your face look so sad when you are not ill? This can be nothing but sadness of heart.' I was very much afraid." What in the world does that mean? Let's pause there for just a second. If I came up to you this morning and said, "Hey, why the long face? Why do you look so sad?" You wouldn't get terrified. You'd just tell me. We need to understand, again, context is so critical. Back in this day, these kings were very strange people. Seriously, most of them were just eccentric, bizarre flakes is what they were. Power-hungry people. And when they were, you know, in their palace and people were fanning them and they were being fed and they had dancers and music and entertainment, they didn't want anything to, you know, to ruin their mood. They didn't want anything to bring them down. And so if you were sad or depressed about anything, you were not allowed in the palace. If you went before the king and you were sad, guess what could happen to you? Anybody know? Yeah, you could be put to death. How about that? So Nehemiah goes in before the king, and he knows this very well. And I imagine that he was so burdened by this problem, that he was so wrapped up in his heartbroken state about his beloved Jerusalem, that he wasn't even thinking. And he walked into the king doing his job, and his mind was back hundreds of miles away on Jerusalem, and his face was downcast, and he brought the food and the wine to the king, and the king said, "Hey, what's up, pal? Why the long face?" And Nehemiah thought, "Oh." Watch what he did. Verse 3. "I said to the king, 'May the king live forever.'" That's sort of a way to butter up the king, right? "'Why should my face not look sad when the city where my fathers are buried lies in ruins and its gates have been destroyed by fire?'" Now watch this. This is a pagan king. You want to see what God can do through prayer and through a person who believes in God? Watch this. Verse 4, "The king said to me, 'What is it you want?'" You know, I immediately think of Proverbs 21:1 when I read that verse. It says, "The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord, and like rivers of water, he can turn it whichever way he pleases." Even the king's heart. We don't have to be afraid of anybody when we're on God's side. And God turned the heart of this pagan king to show favor to Nehemiah. Hey, let's back up just a few verses. Do you remember what Nehemiah prayed back in verse 11? "Give your servant success today by granting him favor in the presence of this man." What man's he talking about? Look at the very next phrase. "I was cupbearer to the king." Nehemiah fasted and mourned and wept and prayed and said, "God, give me favor with this man who could take my life like that if he wanted to." Nehemiah goes into the king's presence, and what does God do? God gives him favor with the king. Verse 4, "He said to me, 'What is it you want?'" I love this. This is just one of those little phrases in the Bible that if you're using Evelyn Wood's speed reading technique when you read the Bible, you're going to miss this completely. Okay, slow down when you read the Bible. Slow down. Watch this. All right. Nehemiah has gone from realizing that he's been sad in the king's presence and that he could die for it, to seeing God answer his prayer and give him favor with the king. Here's the open door. What is it you want, Nehemiah? It says, then I prayed to the God of heaven and I answered the king. That's one of those quick prayers. I mean, just, all right, 3 seconds, Lord, here we go. And he prayed to the God of heaven and then he answered the king. And you see that throughout the book of Nehemiah. He constantly shot up these quick prayers to God when he was in a moment of huge decision and didn't have time to waste. He always turned to God. He prayed to the God of heaven. Verse 5 says, and I answered the king, if it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in his sight, let him, that's the king, let him send me to the city in Judah where my fathers are buried, watch this last phrase, so that I can rebuild it. Okay, time out. I don't see anywhere in here where Nehemiah was an expert contractor. Don't see it. He was cupbearer to the king. He was the king's butler. Now, we're not talking about rebuilding a doghouse here that's been knocked down. We're not even talking about rebuilding a house that's been knocked down. I've been to Jerusalem, and I have stood by these very walls, some of them still standing today. And some of the rocks that have been cut out and lifted into place to build these walls are 14 feet long. This was a huge undertaking, and yet the faith of this man just is absolutely inspiring. The king says to him, what do you want? What do you need from me? What can I do for you? And he says, Lord, help me on this one. Just direct me. And he says, I want you to send me back to my homeland so that I can rebuild the city, so that I can rebuild the walls. Unbelievable. The thing that amazes me here and the thing that I want to get across to you is that he chose to get involved. He chose to get involved. Here's the thing. Other people knew about the condition of Jerusalem, but they didn't do anything about it. Nehemiah is the only one who responded. His heart was broken about the situation, and God used that brokenness and that burden to move him forward to do great things for God. There were lots of people who knew about the city, but nobody else responded. Nobody else took action and stepped out except for Nehemiah. When you see a need that is not being met, and that need touches your heart, that is God's invitation for you to get involved. You don't have to wait for lightning. You don't have to pray for writing across the sky. When you see a need and that need is not being met, and that need touches your heart, that is God's invitation for you to get involved. The thing is, we need to look for opportunities. We need to be alert for opportunities in our world of needs that we can meet, of people's lives that we can touch, of steps of faith that we can take. Jesus said it himself in John 4:35. He said to those around him, open your eyes. Hey, whenever you've said to your kids, if they're looking for something and it's right there, and they go, I don't see it. I don't know, I looked everywhere and I don't, it's right there. You know, open your eyes, right? That's the phrase we use. Open your eyes. It's okay. My kids have a couple of stories they can tell back on me about that very thing, so let's not go there. Jesus said to them, open your eyes and look at the fields. They're ripe already for harvest. Jesus wasn't talking about the physical grain or the fruit there before them. He was using that as an analogy to say to his disciples, guys, you're not looking. Open your eyes. Look. And when you really open your eyes and begin to look, church, at the world around us, you'll see needs everywhere. Everywhere, starting in here. Open your eyes. Look for needs. Do you see them? Or are you just being like I was years ago, just flying 100 miles an hour past them every day, and you never opened your eyes, you never saw them? I wonder what opportunities and needs there are right around us this very day that we're not seeing. It's because Nehemiah took action that his influence expanded. And listen, God not only used that burden and that prayer and that step of action to rebuild the walls, but what I wish I had time to tell you this morning, and I don't, is that God used that not only to rebuild the walls, but listen, He used it to rebuild the people. Their hearts were turned back to God. Not only were those people turned back to God, but their enemies saw God at work. I close with this last verse from Nehemiah chapter 6, verses 15 and 16. It said, "So the wall was completed on the 25th of Elul in 52 days. Watch this. When our enemies heard about this, all the surrounding nations were afraid and lost their self-confidence because they realized that this work had been done by Nehemiah." Is that what that says? No. "Because they realized that this work had been done with the help of our God." When you and I become burdened about a need, and we pray for wisdom and direction and open doors, and we then step out by faith to meet that need, God can do extraordinary things through you. Extraordinary things. I wonder if God has been trying to break your heart for anything. And maybe you've been so busy that you've just been kind of tuning it out, pushing it aside. Is there anything that God has been tugging on your heart about? And you need to really open your eyes and see what He's trying to do in your life. I'll tell you, friends, we're talking about being people of influence, of allowing God to expand His influence through our lives. 9 times out of 10, it will begin through a burden. And here's the thing, let's just be honest about this. Maybe you're here today and you go, "Phil, I ain't burdened about nothing." And I don't mean to be sarcastic about that, but I'm not burdened about anything. Ask God to break your heart for something and watch what He does. But listen, you better mean it if you pray that. Because He will. God answers prayer, folks. He answers prayer. Maybe your heart is just not broken about anything. I would challenge you to begin this week saying, "God, I've been so busy with my life. I don't even have time to think about the burdens and the needs around me. But God, I pray that You would break my heart for something." And when He does, pray for wisdom and direction, and then be a person of faith and step out and see what God will do. Let's pray. Father, there is no question that even though our situation today is totally different from Nehemiah's, we don't have our city walls physically broken down, but there's no question that the need is still all around us, because there are broken people all around us. Perhaps some right here in this church, some in our workplace, in our families, with our friends. Lord, there are needs everywhere. And I pray, Lord, that you would break our hearts this week for something. And when we become humble before you and moldable in your hands, you can do extraordinary things through us ordinary people. I pray that that would happen in our lives. Lord, begin this new work in us today, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.